So much. I've really enjoyed the music here over the last couple of days. I want to thank you for being here tonight. I really appreciate the good services, the great attendance that we've had, and I pray that God may bless you. I always love coming to Faith Baptist Church. Several things I know that I will always get when I come here. First of all, I know that my friend Dr. Ken Fielder is going to treat us very well. I've also found out that Dr. Mark Monty is an amazing host. Now, I've heard something about his wife making a pie. I'm not exactly sure what's up with that, but we're just going to have to keep hoping for that one. And the food has been fantastic here. Oh, my goodness. I could go on all afternoon. That lunch today was really, really great. And for those of you who weren't with us, you missed out. Oh, my goodness. I don't know what I liked better, okay? I tried some of the homemade pecan pie. That was really good. The homemade apple pie was really good. I wasn't able to also enjoy some of the brownies and the ice cream. And there were just a few of us there, but oh, my goodness, so much food, such wonderful taste. I go away from here probably about 5 pounds heavier, but very, very thankful for the privilege of having been here. I'm also very grateful that this is a church that loves missionaries and loves missions. By the way, I think those two go hand in hand, and that is very obvious as we walk around, and so many of you have just told us that you've enjoyed our being here. That really encourages us. Thank you for being a church that welcomes missionaries. Now tonight I'd like to ask you to open your Bible, please, to the book of John. We're going to go to chapter number 20, John chapter number 20. I suppose I would be remiss if I did not also mention that we enjoy coming here because of Emily. Emily Fielder is probably everybody's best friend. As far as I can tell, she's got more friends than anybody I know. And it's always a joy to see Emily. We adopted her as our adopted niece. And so I really do love this young lady. I think I've known her since just a couple of months after she came into the Fielder family. We're very grateful for her. And I don't know if you've noticed, but those colorful dresses she's been wearing, man, those are just fantastic. So really enjoyed that. John chapter number 20, let's go to verse number 30, please. John 20, verse number 30. And I'd ask that you'd follow along as I read these two verses. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. The Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Tonight I'd like to speak on the subject of why the Bible must be translated. Most likely you hold in your lap right now a copy of God's Word. Maybe you have it on your phone or an iPad, but you have God's Word in front of you tonight because someone translated it. If it hadn't been translated, probably there would be a lot of us here tonight that would have a hard time understanding what we might have to read if it had not been translated for us. And so we are very grateful that the Bible has been translated. Every word that is ever spoken by anyone is the result of a conscious decision to communicate. God, in his infinite wisdom, desired to communicate with mankind 100% of what he considered essential for us. That is why this verse, number 30, says that there are many other things that are not written in this book. Many, many more things. As a matter of fact, if you'll jump over to chapter number 21, verse number 25, the Bible says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Imagine that God, in his infinite wisdom, knowing everything there is to know, came to the conclusion that it was important for mankind to have a certain amount of revelation, and then he gave that to us. We are the custodians of God's wisdom. He has given it to us. I don't know about you, but I am blessed by the reading of God's Word. On Thursday, I believe, of last week, I finished reading through the Bible yet again. I read through the Bible regularly. I believe that every Christian should read through the Bible. I believe all of us need not just parts of the Bible, but we need the whole Bible. And if you've never read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I would encourage you that in the next year, you should read the entire Bible. If you would just read 3 chapters a day, you would be amazed at what you're going to learn, and you will be greatly blessed as you read God's Word. So, why did God write the Bible? And why is it that this book needs to be translated? In 2001, in the summer of 2001, I was in Atlanta, Georgia, at a Christian booksellers convention. There were about 14,000 people there that time. And I remember that as I was there, I met a man who believed that the Bible was important, and he specifically believed that the Bible should not be translated. He told me, he said, "Brother Billy," he said, "you're wasting your time if you go translate the Bible. What you need to do is to teach the entire world to speak English and then give them a King James version of the Bible and everything will be settled." And I asked him, "Sir, may I just ask you one question? How many languages do you speak?" And he said, "Well, I speak one, I speak English." I said, "Well, then that would work very well for you. But if you've never taken the time to learn another language, you might realize that it's very difficult to learn other languages, and for some people, it's almost impossible. How many of you here in the room speak a language fluently other than English? Would you mind raising your hand if you speak a language fluently?" All right, as I'm looking around the room, I see quite a number of hands. That's absolutely wonderful. If you do speak several languages and you enjoy learning new languages, could I encourage you to consider being a Bible translator? I think that'd be a wonderful idea. If you like languages, my goodness, that's a wonderful way to start. So, as we look at the Bible, there are certain things about the Bible that God wants us to learn, but go with me over to Ephesians, please. Ephesians, chapter number 3. Paul here talks about his knowledge of God. Ephesians chapter 3, just a couple of verses by way of introduction. It says in Ephesians 3, 3 and 4, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words." Now watch this. "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." He does not say when ye hear. He does not say when someone tells you these things. He says when ye read. I hope you understand that when you read the Bible for yourself, there is a special benefit that you will gain that cannot come in any other way. Oh, I hear some people say, "Well, Brother Bill, I do all of my devotions listening to someone read the Bible as I'm driving my car." Could I just ask you a favor? Would you take the time to read God's Word for yourself with no distractions? Because I don't know about you, but as I'm driving down the road, hopefully I'm also paying attention to the other cars. Hopefully I'm also paying attention to what's on the road in front of me. Hopefully I'm paying attention to the gauges on my car and make sure that I'm not about to run out of gas, or make sure that my motor's not overheating or things like that. And it's very easy to just listen to that and kind of let it be in the background and you're not really paying attention. And so if I could challenge you to take the time to open up the Bible and read it for yourself, I believe you will be greatly blessed. So, what are these reasons? Why do I believe that the Bible must be translated? Number one, to give us assurance of salvation. The Bible says here in John chapter 20, verse number 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." In order for us to have assurance of our salvation, I believe that it is necessary for us to have the Bible and to be reading the Bible. You may be here tonight struggling with the assurance of your salvation. Can I just say that I do understand what that's like? My wife struggled with assurance of her salvation. Well past her teen years, she grew up in a Christian home. She grew up in a good church. She heard the gospel from the time she was just a new little baby. But it was not until many years after we had been married, while on the mission field, that my wife got the full assurance of her salvation. If you're here tonight and you're struggling, you're unsure, you go back and forth and you don't have that calm assurance and peace in your heart regarding your salvation, could I encourage you to take the time tonight to read 1 John chapter 4. It was that chapter that God used in my heart, my wife's life and heart, to help her get assurance of her salvation. It's a wonderful chapter. But you see, it's the Bible, as you read the Bible for yourself, that gives you that assurance. The Bible helps us to know how to be saved. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, Paul writes to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Wise unto salvation. How is this? The Holy Scriptures, Paul writes to Timothy. We are saved through God's word. Flip over, if you would, to James chapter number 1 and verse number 18. James chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says here, "Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so in order for us to know for fact that we have salvation, God gave us his word. 1 John 5 verse number 13 says this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now that verse may seem redundant, or that verse may seem like it's overstating a fact, but what happens is that while we might believe in the name of the Son of God, we may be born again, we may be saved, the fact that we're not in God's word makes us doubt, makes us fear. Is it possible to forget that you've been saved? Go with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Pardon me, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 1. The Bible says here in verses 5 and through 7, it mentions, "And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But what about the person who is not abiding in these things, who's not staying in God's word? Notice, look at verse number 9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." It is possible to forget that we're saved. It is possible to forget that. That wonderful moment when Jesus Christ saved us, it is absolutely possible for us to forget that moment ever happened. One of the reasons that God gave us his word is to give us assurance of salvation. But secondly, God gave us his word to give us victory over sin. Oh, you see, the Bible is what gives us the discernment to know the truth. John chapter number 8 and verse number 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you clean." John chapter 17 and verse number 17. John 17, verse number 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." When we have the word of God, we begin to act like a Christian. That's what happened in Thessalonica. Paul had been in Thessalonica for just a short time. The Bible records that he was only in Thessalonica to establish that church a total of three Sabbath days. Three Sabbath days. Can you imagine going somewhere for three Saturdays and expecting a church to have been established during that time? Well, that's the miracle that God did in Thessalonica. And so now Paul has moved away. He's gone into the south. He goes to Athens. He's later on in Corinth. And when he's in Corinth, he sends Timothy up there to find out if the people in Thessalonica are still continuing in the faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3 records that visit by Timothy to them. And so then Paul writes this this book. 1 Thessalonians, as far as we know, is the first book of the New Testament that was written. And what we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, "For this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea and Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And so what happened in Thessalonica, because they came to know the word of truth, they obtained victory over sin. Maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling with sin. Maybe you have come to this very altar on numerous occasions and cried out to God, confessing the same sin time after time. And you desire to get the victory over that. And you've wanted that victory and you're not sure how to obtain it. Can I tell you that God's word will give you victory over sin? 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Notice that there in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, first of all, that it's profitable for doctrine, that is to teach us, and then for reproof, that is to show us where we're wrong, for correction, to help us to get right, and then for instruction in righteousness. That's how to stay right in the Word of God. God's word helps us to get victory over sin. Not only does God's word give us assurance of salvation and victory over sin, the Bible gives us guidance in decisions. I don't know about you, but there have been many times when I'm seeking God's will, desiring to know what God wants me to do, and I get the guidance that I need as I look into God's word. I can remember many times right now in my own life where I was seeking God's will, asking God what I should do, whether I should go to one place or another place. I remember when I was seeking God's will concerning getting married. I had met Marcy. I had fallen in love with Marcy. I thought she was the most beautiful person on earth. I knew she was from a great family. My dad said I ought to marry her. Her dad wanted me to marry her for 4 years before he met me. He'd been praying that I would marry his daughter. Half the world wanted me to marry Marcy. I remember I asked Dr. Lee Robertson, some of you may have heard his name before. I said, "Dr. Robertson, would you please give me some advice? Do you think I should marry Marcy?" And he said, "Well, Brother Bill," he said, "let's pray." And he bowed his head and he said, "Dear God, this young man's all confused. Help him to understand he's supposed to marry this girl. Help him to marry her, Lord." I said, all right, I get it. The Bible says that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Psalm 119, verse 105. The Bible tells us that God's word gives us counsel, Psalm 73 and verse number 24. Psalm 19 says that the word of God makes the simple to be wise. You want to be a wise person. You want to have sound wisdom. You want to know how to live your life. Spend time in God's word. That will give you the guidance that you need. God will show us his path for our life. Number four, the Bible must be translated so that we can have examples to follow. I'll never forget when I was in India. I think this would have been approximately in 2002. And we had a driver in India, because I was not allowed to drive as a foreigner. I probably shouldn't be allowed to drive. Brother Fielder's been over in India plenty of times, and he knows what the driving's like. And it's unlike Indianapolis driving. Okay, it's really not like our driving here at all. And it's probably a lot safer for us and for them if someone else drives. And so we had a driver by the name of Pravakar. And we went into town one day, and we went to a Christian bookstore. They have them there in Bangalore. It's a city of 6 million people. And I found this children's book in his language, in Telugu. And so I bought it for him, and I said, "Hey, you should take this home, read this to your son." And he said, "Okay, I'll do that." And so he took it home that night, and he read it to his son, and he started reading some stories, and he came back the next day. He said, "Bill, I got to ask you." He said, I read this story last night, and it's crazy. He said, I never heard anything like this. He said, I don't know what to think. He said, I know you, and I know you believe the Bible, and I understand all that. But he said, whoa, it's way out there. I said, okay, well, what happened? He said, well, there was this guy, and he disobeyed God, and they threw him overboard a ship, and there was this big fish, and it swallowed him up, and this story says he was like down in his belly for 3 days, and then he gave the fish indigestion, and the fish vomited him up, and then he went into this town, and he was talking to them about God. Do you believe that? I said, yeah, I do. He said, whoa, that's wild, man. That's wild. He said, are there more stories like that in the Bible? I said, oh, yeah. He said, like what? I said, there's a story about this guy who was, I think, 500 years old. And God came to him and said, hey, you need to build a boat. And so he built a boat with his three boys, and it took him 100 years. He's like, whoa. I said, and it was a really big boat. God said it had to be a real big boat. And then God took two of every kind of animal and put it on the boat. And then they went sailing around the earth, and the whole earth got totally flooded. He's like, oh, come on, you don't believe that. I said, oh, no, it's in the book. You're going to see it there. Do you realize one of the reasons that God gave us the Bible is to have examples to follow? What if you're confronted with something that you shouldn't eat or drink? You've got the example of Daniel to follow. Maybe you're in a situation where you're faced with a decision that could actually make you lose your job. You've got examples in the Bible to follow. And without the Bible, you would not know what you should do. You see, we can follow God's choice servants. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Jesus Christ. We have other Christians to follow, 1 Thessalonians 1, 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the one who can always help us. Hebrews chapter number 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What wonderful examples we have to follow from God's word. Not only do we have assurance of salvation and victory over sin and guidance in decisions and examples to follow, we have an explanation of God's will. Did you know that God wants you to know his will? God's will is never intended to be a mystery, something that you can't find out, something that's just beyond the reach of your understanding. No, that's not God's will at all. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 14 talk about God's will. It says here in Acts 22 and verse number 14, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, and that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. See, we are Christ's servants, and God wants us, as we serve him, to do his will. And so we can know his will. Paul wrote, that I may know him, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable even unto his death. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible says here, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so God wants us to know and do his will. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposeth in Christ Jesus our Lord. God wants us to know his will. God wants us to do his will. But we can only do that if we have a Bible. Sixth, there will only be revival among believers as we read God's word. Maybe you've been to a revival service before, and you may have felt a special moving of God's Spirit upon that particular crowd and that group and that location. But can I tell you that every revival that's ever began with a group of people who were seeking God, reading His Word, and spending time in prayer, listening to God's voice. Listening to God's voice. Do you know what it is when you're having your devotions and the words feel like they're jumping off the page at you? It's like, that was God speaking to me. Oh, my friend, God wants to speak to every one of us every single day. If it's been some time since you last felt God speaking to you personally, before you read your Bible the next time, would you pray to God and said, Lord, I'm about to read your word. I would just love to hear from you today. Oh, how God delights to speak with us. He likes it even more than we do. My daughter, our oldest daughter, is a graphic designer. She lives in Washington, D.C. I'm very proud of her. She's the lead designer for the biggest graphic design company in all of Washington, D.C. She's done work for the White House. She's been the lead graphic designer for CPAC, the Christian Political Action Committee. She's done work for the Heritage Foundation. She works with conservative politicians in Washington, D.C. She's the one that designed Mike Pence's logo when he was running for vice president. She's done all kinds of things. And recently, because of the election, my wife and I haven't been able to talk very much with our daughter. She's working all the time. But I have on my phone a message that my daughter sent on my birthday. From time to time, when I'm feeling like I'm missing her, I just listen to that message. Oh, how I love it. I love to hear her voice. Hi, Daddy. Happy birthday. I love you. I'm sorry that I missed you. I was busy. I couldn't call until now. I think you're probably preaching right now. Daddy, I just want you to know I love you. Happy birthday. Oh, how I love hearing that voice. Oh, that God would give us a desire to hear His voice in that way. That we would desire with all our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, that He would speak to us. Oh, that we might listen to Him. In Deuteronomy, we find in chapter number 6, a portion of Scripture that to the Jews is considered the most important portion. In the same way that we as Christians would perhaps consider John 3:16 as an important passage. For them, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, that's the most important passage. And they memorize it, and they quote it to one another. And if you would open up to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for just a second. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 4. I'm going to read these verses to you, but I'm going to read them in a language that you may not understand immediately, but I think you'll understand the motions that I'll be doing. This language is Hebrew. This is the way it was originally written. Shema Israel, Adonai Elohecha, Adonai Echad. Ve ahavta et Adonai Elohecha bekol nafshecha ubekol meodecha. Vechayu hadavarim haele asher anochi metzavachacha yom al levavecha veshinantam levanecha vedibarta bam be shivtecha bevetecha ubalechtecha baderech ubeshokpecha ubekumecha uksartam leot al yadecha vechayu letotefot beninecha וכתבתם על מזוזות בביתך ובשעריך. These words, the Bible says, in verse 6, and these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. One of the reasons that we must translate the Bible is that God's people need revival. In country after country around the world, there are groups of believers that are assembled that do not have a copy of the Bible in their own language. In many places, they will take a Bible in a trade language, and the pastor will speak from that Bible, and he will give them his translation as he's preaching to the best of his ability. But when that people group has God's word for themselves, and they can read the Bible for themselves, that people group is forever changed. Forever changed. My desire is that every people group on earth would have the desire, would have the ability to read God's word in their own language. Revival is a rekindling of a believer's desire for God and his word. Verse after verse in the Old Testament talk about this relationship of loving God but also loving his word. Revival may result in the salvation of the lost, but it is primarily a renewal in the heart of God's own people for a desire of righteousness, in desiring God's presence, in desiring to hear God's voice, in getting back to the basic things of reading God's word and spending time in prayer and being faithful to God's house and growing spiritually. You see, God gave us his word for many reasons. Those who don't have it, they're desperate. They're without hope until someone comes and gives them God's word. Most people groups that don't have the Bible are too weak to go and do something for themselves. They don't have the resources. They don't have the know-how. They need someone to go and help them. It would be like a baby that would be expected to build its own house and to provide for its own food. It's impossible. They need the care and attention of someone who will leave their own home and leave their own home country and go far away and move in and live with them and learn their culture and learn their language and love them and then give them God's word. So many things in the Bible that are a blessing to me and to you. But they bless us because we understand them, because they've been translated. John 3:16 is a verse that many of us have memorized. This is what it says in Greek. In Hebrew, that verse says, Ki kuahav Elohim et haolam ad ki natan et bno yechido lema'an lo yovad kol hama'amim bo. In Hindi, that language says, Kyonki parmeshwar ne jagat se, esaprem rakaki koyus neklauta putra dedia, takijo koi viswas karo, wahanash neho parantuananjivan pae. In Mongolian, this is our translation, Ocheren borchen yirten sik tik tlichar sintol, tunit soringans huge uksen, tund itkech hinch mochuch kwe, harin munkam te bolochiom. In Spanish, that verse says, Porque de tal manera amó Dios al mundo, que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito, para que todo aquel que en él cree, no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna. Would you say it with me in English? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. What would you do to help someone have John 3:16 in their own language? Without God's word, we'll never be able to truly receive the blessings that God intended for us as his children. Part of the Great Commission is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And it is only through translating God's word that we can receive these blessings. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Brother Bill, I am so grateful for God's word. I know it has blessed my heart. Maybe it's blessed your heart as well. But how many of you here tonight would say, Brother Bill, I am so grateful that God has given us his word in our language that we understand? If that would be true, would you raise your hand with mine? Is a testimony to the Lord of our gratefulness to him. Amen. God bless you. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, you know, Brother Bill, although I'm thankful for the Bible, I've never read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But with God's help, I commit tonight to reading God's Word. I'm going to read it through from Genesis to Revelation. I make that decision tonight. Pray for me that God would help me to be faithful to read the entire Bible. If that's a decision you're making tonight, could you raise your hand? I'd like to be able to rejoice with you in that decision. Amen. Amen. I see hands all over the auditorium. Amen. God bless you. Now maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Brother Bill, I feel like I need to do more. I need to get involved. I need to pray more. Maybe I need to give more. Maybe God wants you to go. Could I encourage you to just submit yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Here in just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And if God has spoken to your heart and there's a decision that you need to make, would you come tonight and allow the Lord to do His work in your life? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you don't know if you would spend eternity with God in heaven. Could I ask you tonight to come up and find one of the pastors here at the front and say, Preacher, I need to be saved. Let them show you with the Bible how you can know for certain that you'll spend eternity with Christ in heaven. I'm going to ask everyone to stand, please.